Please be seated. The grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. A dear fellow redeemed in Christ, it is still Easter. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Alleluia. Yes. Well, it's good to be back. You all look well. Thank you for letting me and Yolanda take a vacation. We've got much needed rest and relaxation. It's greatly appreciated. Thank you. Well, enough small talk. Let's get back to the sermon. What are we to make of today's scripture readings? Well, all of them today, as we sit here in church, are directing our hearts and minds towards Jesus' ascension into heaven. And they also are focusing our attention a lot on the subsequent work of the Holy Spirit. And these things inevitably lead us to the hope of His promised return. So these are the big three for today's readings. One, Jesus' ascension. Two, the subsequent work of the Holy Spirit. And three, Jesus' promised return. For starters, let's consider Jesus' ascension into heaven and the subsequent work of the Holy Spirit. Just five verses prior to today's gospel reading in John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper," that is the Holy Spirit, "will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Here, as we look forward to Ascension Day and the day of Pentecost, let us ever be mindful that as sensational as the working of the Holy Spirit appears to be, He truly only and ever lives to testify of Christ crucified for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Therefore, as we contemplate the gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives, as we consider today's readings, let us never forget the chief mission of the Holy Spirit, which is this: when the Holy Spirit speaks, He speaks of Jesus. Always. The Holy Spirit is that third person of the Holy Godhead and never draws attention to Himself. In fact, the one true way you can know that the Holy Spirit is at work is when you hear of the person and work of Jesus Christ, of who He is, God in the flesh, and what He has done for you, which precisely is this: He lived for you, He died for you, and He rose from the dead for you, so that His life is your life, His death is your death, and His resurrection from the dead is your resurrection from the dead. Yes, the one true way you can know that the Holy Spirit is at work is when you hear of Jesus' living and dying and rising from the dead for you, for the forgiveness of your sins and your justification before God. Therefore, as a Christian, should you ever be invited to participate in a, quote, working of the Holy Spirit that does not directly glorify Jesus, run away. For truly, the Holy Spirit never draws attention to Himself or anyone else, but Jesus alone. And He especially does not draw attention to ourselves. Well, with the exception of those cases where He convicts us of our sins and calls us to repentance, that is, where He convicts us to turn away from our sins and to turn back to faith in Jesus, our Savior. Here and here alone does the Holy Spirit ever draw attention to us. To set our minds on the power of the Holy Spirit is to lose Christ. But to set our minds on Christ is to set our minds on the power of the Holy Spirit. For truly, Jesus says of him in our gospel text, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." To clarify, what Jesus is saying here is this. He's saying, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. That is, says Jesus, the Holy Spirit literally will give you what is mine by declaring it to you. In other words, says Jesus, the Holy Spirit will do this by serving as the executor of my last will and testament. For just as an executor of a will gives the inheritance to the beneficiaries by declaring it to them, so too will the Holy Spirit, as the executor of the New Testament in my blood, he will give you what is mine by declaring it to you, says the Lord. Here the unasked question is, what exactly is it that we have inherited from Jesus because of his death? And Jesus answers this by saying, well, all that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I give everything to you that the Father has given to me. In other words, the Holy Spirit declares to you all that rightfully belongs to Christ. Now, rightfully, through inheritance, belongs to you. The Father's love for his Son is now his love for you. The Father's favor for his Son is now your favor. The Father's acceptance of his Son is now your acceptance. The Father's approval of his Son is now your approval. The Father's holiness, which is found in his Son, is now your holiness. The Father's home, which is the home of his Son, is now your home. All this and more you have inherited from Jesus' death by no merit or worthiness in yourself. All this, it says Jesus, the Holy Spirit declares to you, and by declaring it to you, he also gives it to you freely. This indeed is good news. Now, regarding today's readings, wherein they prepare our hearts and minds for Jesus' ascension into heaven, they do so from different time perspectives. For instance, in our first reading, Acts chapter 11, Peter's reference to Pentecost tells us that Jesus has already ascended and the day of Pentecost has already come. But in our gospel reading, John chapter 16, Jesus is speaking from a perspective where not only has he not yet ascended to heaven, but in this text, he also has not yet been crucified. And yet, his language, it seems, is designed to prepare his disciples for both events. For he says to them, "A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me." Here we know that Jesus is preparing his disciples for the shock of his upcoming death on the cross and his burial in the garden tomb, wherein for a little while they will not see him. But he leaves them with the hope of his resurrection from the dead, for he says to them, "And then you will see me." Truly, even from our perspective, we can see that 3 days dead and buried is but a little while. But Jesus just as easily could be speaking here of his ascension into heaven also. For since that time when he was removed from our sight, from his perspective, he has been gone but a little while. For says St. Peter, beloved, do not overlook this fact, that one that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Here we take heart and hope in Jesus' words. For though he has been removed from our sight for nearly 2,000 years, his words are just as valid today as they were back then, wherein he says to us even today, a little while and you will see me no longer, and again, a little while you will see me. This too prepares our hearts and minds to consider Jesus' ascension into heaven, does it not? And by contemplating this, does it not also turn our hearts and minds to the hope of his promised return? Where he says at the very end of the Bible, surely I am coming soon. The context of this promise is found in today's epistle reading, Revelation chapter 21. Here we revel in the hope of what goes up must come down. Or that is, here Jesus has already ascended into heaven. But Jesus' ascension does not leave us without hope. For truly, even though Jesus has ascended, this text reminds us that he has promised to return. And when he does, his presence among us will be clearly realized. That is, we will actually see him with our own eyes and hear his voice with our own ears and touch him with our own hands. This hope we have in not only our spiritual restoration, which has already taken place by God's grace through faith in his Son Jesus, this hope we have not only in our spiritual restoration, but also in our physical restoration, which will happen on that day, that great day of Christ's return. By hoping in this, the day of Christ's return, we testify that God, through Jesus, has redeemed all creation, both the spiritual and the physical alike. Here, this reality is going to lead us on a tangent, but it's a tangent worth pursuing. For truly, here is where we get to ponder the mysteries of God's good gifts to us, namely the sacraments. Because Jesus, by his life, death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven, has redeemed all things, the things that are both spiritual as well as physical. Because of this, we have no problem declaring that God gives grace to us through physical means, such as water and bread and wine. For by receiving these good gifts from God, we acknowledge that our Lord is Lord not of the internal realm only, but of the external realm as well. By receiving these good gifts from God, we acknowledge that he is Lord, not only of the invisible realm, but also of the visible realm as well. How is this possible? We do not know. It is a mystery, which is why they are called sacraments. Sacramentum is the Latin version of the Greek mysterion, the root of our English word mystery. St. Paul says to the Corinthian church regarding how people should regard the apostles and the pastoral office. He says, this is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries, that is, the sacraments of God. As Lutherans, we are okay to let God's mysteries remain and to apprehend them, that is, to receive and grab a hold of them by grace through faith in his word alone. Therefore, when we hear St. Peter tell us in 1 Peter 3:21, a baptism now saves you, we simply respond by saying, amen, amen, which means, yes, yes, it is so, O Lord, it is just as you say, nothing more, nothing less. Therefore, when we hear Jesus say, take and eat, take and drink, this bread and this wine is my body and my blood given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins, we simply respond by saying, amen, amen. Yes, yes, it is so, O Lord, it is just as you say, nothing more, nothing less. At this, our reason protests and says, how can mere water, mere bread, mere wine do such great thing? To which we agree by saying, it is true, apart from God's word, water is just plain water and no baptism. And apart from God's word, bread is mere bread and wine is mere wine, in which the body and blood of Christ given and shed for the forgiveness of sins is not found. God's word is not there. But with God's word, water indeed is a baptism, that is, a life-giving water rich in grace and a washing of new birth in the Holy Spirit. And with God's word, mere bread and wine is what his word declares, the very body and blood of Christ given and shed for the forgiveness of sins. Nothing more, nothing less. Brothers and sisters in Christ, our hope in Christ's return brings with it the hope that God's physical creation, which includes our physical bodies, will be fully restored to perfection on that day. This hope is given to us in today's epistle reading in Revelation 21, where it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. And he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Here we confess that this new heaven and new earth that God will give to us is a physical heaven and a physical earth. And therefore, when we receive God's physical gifts through faith in his promises, which for certain are mysteries, which we call the sacraments, by receiving these physical gifts in faith, we proclaim the Lord's death until he returns. That is, by receiving these physical means of grace through faith in his word, we proclaim that God, who is spirit, humbled himself and descended from heaven to earth and became a man, the God-man Jesus, with a physical body, and really died a physical death for us, and not just any death, but death on a cross as a payment for our sins with his own blood, so that by this verifiable historical physical death, wherein his body and blood were given and shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins, by receiving God's sacraments through faith in his word, we proclaim all of this until he comes. Today, Jesus, through his word and sacraments, is here, present with us, just as truly as he will be with us then. But today he is apprehended by faith in his word. But then on that day, our physical body, our physical bodily resurrection from the dead, we shall actually and physically see him, and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and we will live forever physically with him and with each other on a new earth, under new heavens, in Eden, restored forever as God always intended us to live. Here I'm confident that this little tangent was worth pursuing, for we tend to think of our God as a spiritual God only. No, he is much more than that. He is a physical God also. As Jesus Christ, who is presently seated at the right hand of all power and authority, that is, as Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, God is now and forever will be recognized as the one Christ, who is at the same time both fully man and fully God. Therefore, we confess that apart from God's word, the physical part of the sacrament, in fact, is not a sacrament. For truly, God's word is everything to us. Today, because Jesus has ascended into heaven and has been removed from our sight, we see him through faith with our ears. That is, we see him through eyes of faith by hearing his word and believing it. I've mentioned this before, but it's worth repeating. The beloved professor, Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, God rest his soul, used to say, "We see Christ with our earballs." So Even though Jesus has been removed from our sight, we are not without hope, for he has sent the Holy Spirit to us, our helper, our comforter, who guides us into all truth, which is nothing more than Jesus himself. For truly Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The Holy Spirit is with us today to convict us and the whole world of sin, and to point us and the whole world to Christ, our peace with God, in whom we and the whole world finds forgiveness for all sins. Now, this is the Holy Spirit's singular and focused work on this earth until Jesus returns. For truly, when the Holy Spirit speaks, he speaks of Jesus always. Let us then close with words from the Holy Spirit, who speaks to us from our gospel text through the words of Jesus himself, where he says, now you have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. And again, his promise, which he gives to us at the end of the book of Revelation, surely I am coming soon, to which we all reply, amen, come Lord Jesus. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus, even to life everlasting. Amen.